the week after. And on the Wednesday nights, we've been going through the lecture series, A Geological Exposition of the Second Coming of Christ. We covered the introduction to it, and then we covered the first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, and fifth trumpet. And now we're going to cover what I used to call the second week of the lecture series. It finally got to be the third week of it, and it involves all the changes that God is going to make in the land of Israel during the tribulation period. This was one of the things that absolutely amazed me when I enrolled over at Arkansas Tech. I went over there to take 12 hours of teacher certification courses. I had the correct number of college hours to teach, but here in Arkansas, they make you take 12 hours of special teacher courses in order to be certified. So when I went over there, I went in, and everybody's assigned a counselor, and so even though I was an older man, I was, I think, 39, I was about 40, somewhere around there, they assigned me a counselor. So it was mandatory that you talk to him, so I filled out the courses I wanted, and I just listed those 12 courses of special teacher courses that they require here in Arkansas before certification. That's all I was going to take. And 12 semester hours. Well, if you take 22 semester hours or 12 semester hours, they charge you exactly the same amount of money. I hadn't even thought about that. So when I went to my counselor, he said, Mr. McElmurray, he said, looking at your transcript from the other colleges and schools you've been to, he said, you can handle a lot more than 12 hours. I said, well, I know that. I just want to get the certification course. He says, look, why don't you take some more courses? He said, don't waste your money. I said, well, okay. So he handed me a curriculum thing, and I looked at it, and there was physical geology. Well, I was already a professional certified meteorologist, and he handed me this thing and had physical geology. I said, well, I do a lot of things involving what goes on above the earth. I said, I might as well take a look underneath it. And he enrolled me. It had a lab with it. So you would take, they gave you three semester hours for the geology and two for the lab. And so I went into it. I walked in class the first day, and he started teaching geology, and I sat there absolutely dumbfounded, because he was talking about things that were in the Bible. He didn't know it. He didn't use the word Bible. But he started teaching things, and as he taught them, I said, hey, that's in Zechariah, and that's in Revelation, and that's in Hosea. Different things he said were going to happen in the earth, and he would be teaching about particular areas of the earth. And I was amazed. So as I was taking those other 12 semester hours, I really spent more time in taking and studying the geology of it. And after I had finished that semester, I went back and I said, enroll me for 4 years here. I said, I'm going through this, and I'm going to take all the courses you've got in geology. So I enrolled for 4 years, and for 4 years I kept pastoring this church and taking those geology courses. It was an amazing journey for me, because I was already a student of the Bible. I'd already been through the seminary. And as I learned these things about how God put the earth together, I didn't have to push it. I didn't have to fudge it. I didn't have to change it. I didn't have to use imagination. Everything just fell into place, and I was amazed. So next week, or week after next, when I'm in California, I'm going to talk about the events of the tribulation period, the last 1,260 days. And I'm going to talk about all those land transformations in Israel that are going to occur in the tribulation period, in this last 1,260 days. Things like the splitting of the Mount of Olives, the lifting of the land from Geba to Rimmon, the destruction of the Euphrates River channels, drying up of the Euphrates, great flood basalt plain up through Israel, all the changes that are supposed to change it from what it is now under what it will be during the millennial reign when the holy city is put here, and God has shaped and formed this into something that is far greater than it is now, and he will have done it with faults that he has already placed in the earth there. Now, I've covered this quite a bit. We're going to be talking about a great valley that rips open in the tectonic plate structure. And this all falls under the category of Daniel 12:14. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. I will believe, until I find out otherwise, at the judgment seat of Christ, if I'm wrong, that God deliberately brought me to this church, God deliberately called me to it, and God deliberately had me enroll over there at Tech, and God wanted me to sit there and look at all this, because I'm a product of what you're about to see. He said, seal the book even to the time of the end. Then he indicated something was going to happen in the end times that would make prophecy easier to understand for the last generation. He said, many shall run to and fro. Men have run to and fro across the earth, above the earth, and under the earth for about the last 100 years. And in the last 50 years, we have had a knowledge explosion that is unbelievable. It cannot even be described. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now man can understand, I believe, a lot of the prophecies in the Bible. During the course of these next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the ripping open of the Jordan Valley, the destruction of the land of Idumea, the opening up of that area to allow a freshwater lake to be formed out of the Dead Sea when it drains into the Red Sea. And we're going to talk about the lifting of the land from Geba to Rimmon. We're going to talk about the normal faults that are in place to do this right now. We're going to talk about a stream that is formed that comes out here, goes out between the Mount of Olives after it splits, joins another stream, and we're going to show all the different things that God has already placed in the earth, all the faults, the water supply, everything that is necessary to do this, and all he has to do is snap his fingers, say the word, and it all falls into place. Now in Isaiah 41:20, you might wonder, why is God going to do this? Well, I'm sure he has a lot of other reasons, but I think I can show you one, and it may be the primary one. Isaiah 41:20, that they may see and know and consider and understand. Now, he puts quite a few descriptive terms in here, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. This is one of the things that absolutely amazed me. It didn't amaze me that God does things like this. It amazed me that it was all there in front of us. And when I went there myself and surveyed it, there it was. Every single geological fault and feature that is necessary to fulfill every prophecy concerning all the geological changes in Israel is already in place. And God put it there. I never thought much about it until I went to Tech. And then you could see it. It was as plain as the hand that I'm looking at now, even plainer. But would I have believed all this if I had gone there and none of those faults had been there? Would I have believed God would have done it? Absolutely. Whatever the Bible says, I believe. But what was so wonderful to me was the fact that I could look and see the things already there in place that God will use that he originally made to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power. That the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. We're going to be looking at a lot of things. We're going to be looking at a lot of the structures God put there. Quite remarkable. And we're going to be trying to make a case to show how gracious and wonderful God is. Now, this is a scripture that gives a sort of a general overall view of what's going to be happening after God transforms all these changes. He's going to open fountains in high places and open springs, create valleys, lift up mountains. He's going to do some very miraculous things. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fainteth for thirst, Isaiah 41:17-20, I, the Lord, will hear them. When they're down in the Negev, and they want to get out, and they want to go back up to the flowing streams instead of having to get it out of wells and fountains, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. They're going to be there for 1,260 days. But during that last 1,260 days, while they're down there in the Negev, he's going to be making some of the most dramatic changes in the landscape of Israel that have ever occurred in all its history. Here's what he says he will do. I will open rivers in high places, and he will, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. He will, and we'll be talking about that and showing you specifically where they are and where all the fault structures are to make it necessary. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. The barren place, the wilderness, the desert to them was a pool or the wilderness. And the dry land, springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar. You don't have cedar trees over there in their wilderness because there's not enough water. But he's going to give them more water than they know what to do with. The shittah tree. You don't see shittah trees in the wilderness because they need water. But he's going to change that. The same is true with the myrtle and the oil tree. All of these need sufficient and adequate water. That's why they're rare over there. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree. You don't see fir trees, pine trees, and box trees out in the desert. But he's going to put them out there because the desert's going to flow with waters and springs and fountains. And we'll be talking about that. And then he tells you why. For 1,000 years, Israel will understand that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Because we are very human, we're naturally more interested in our own perspective and how this is all going to affect us. Our soul will have long since left this body. All of the material elements that make up this body will have disappeared, decayed, gone, or instantaneously changed. And our souls will have a new covering, and we'll be on this earth in glorified bodies. We'll be watching this. We'll be seeing it. And one of the things that I enjoy about teaching this, I hope you believe this. I really hope you do. But even if you're very skeptical of it, and you think I may be a little bit loose up in the head, when we get there, you're going to remember all this. And it won't be a surprise to you. I believe that the reward in studying God's Word, among other things, involves having a foreknowledge such that when you see these things, you'll understand exactly what they are. And other people who didn't study God's Word and who weren't interested will have to be asking, and they'll have to be taught, what is this? What are we? I think it's like I've often said, you're going to have a whole lot of Gomer Piles at the rapture. You're going to have a whole lot of people that all of a sudden are instantly changed. And they're going to say, holy! All they knew and all they knew about the Lord was that at one point in their life, they were under conviction. The Holy Spirit let them know they were lost. And God made a promise. If they realized they were lost, sinful human beings, and they went to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him, asking him to save them, if they believed in their heart that Christ had died for their sins and was resurrected from the dead and prayed to him and asked him to save them, they got saved. Now, he may have bothered them the rest of their lives. He did. They may not have paid much attention. Well, I tell you what, when they get over there and they're on the other side and the judgment seat of Christ is there, they're going to be standing there in bewilderment. Because of their spiritual ignorance, because they never did have an interest in the Word of God. And I think that that's going to be a part of the punishment. Oh, they'll be happy. They'll be joyous. But I think some people are going to have to be taught in the millennial reign just what the Sam Hill's going on, because they didn't have any interest in what God had to say here. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of the people here who were interested in the Word of God weren't the ones that ended up teaching them by answering the millions of questions they had about the different aspects of what was going on. I'm not sure of that, but at least that's what I believe. And I'm really looking forward to seeing all these places that I've traveled to and all these changes that God says he's going to make. Now, let me make one thing very clear, which is what Nixon always said before he lied. Let me make one thing very, very clear. The things I'm going to tell you and show you are absolutely, positively, definitely going to happen. The Mount of Olives is going to split. The land is going to be lifted from Geba to Rimmon. A spring is going to come up on the Temple Mount. You are going to have the Euphrates River dried up. There are going to be two rivers, a river that splits, half of it goes into the Mediterranean, half into the Red Sea. That's absolutely going to happen, period, no exception. Now, is it going to happen the way that I'm going to show you? I think so, because I'm going to show you the different things that God has done in advance, so that when he speaks the word, everything falls into place, and the whole scenario, the whole sequence begins. Now, when God made the earth, I don't know if it was like this. Don't think it was. I think when Satan sinned, the earth's crust began to break up. And I believe it broke up, and this is the way it is today. Now, there are a lot of ideas about creation, and that's just what they are, ideas. There are a lot of theories, and that's just what they are, theories. But I'll tell you one thing that is not a theory. It's a fact. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the fact. Period. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Fact. Period. That's a fact. This is also a fact. What I'm showing you, we know is true, because through seismic tomography, where you have earthquakes, the waves that travel through the crust, since there are three types of waves, P waves, S waves, and L waves, primary waves, short waves, and long waves, they travel at different speeds and different elements. For instance, one will travel through anything, another one won't travel through water. One travels faster in stone than the other, and they travel at different speeds and different densities of different materials. Because of this, and the link up of the computer age, we've been able to actually seismologically photograph the interior of the earth down to the core. So we know these cracks exist. We knew they existed before we ever developed seismic tomography, because you could actually stand out and measure the movement along these tectonic plate boundaries. Everywhere you see a red line on this chart, it weaves its way erratically down through the earth and eventually makes contact with great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. This is God's earth. He made it. This is the way it exists today. Those are statements that are definite and true. God made the earth. This is the way God's earth exists today. I am convinced God is going to use this to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power, and I'm going to show you why. These huge pieces of the earth's crust float on these underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, just like a ship floats on water. They move and float in the general direction indicated by these arrows. They move very slowly, perhaps only a few centimeters every 100 years, but they absolutely, positively, unequivocally do move. And because they move, tension and pressure builds up along these tectonic plate boundaries, along the borders. Sometimes one section moves faster than another, and another section is held back. One section keeps moving, another section gets held back. All of a sudden, bam, there's a tremendous earthquake when the tension and pressure is released. Volcanic eruptions occur along the boundaries of these tectonic plate borders. Along these thousands of miles of red lines, these tectonic plate boundaries, over 95% of all the world's earthquakes occur. Over 95% of all the world's earthquakes occur along these boundaries. Over 90% of all the fire and brimstone from volcanic eruptions goes up in the air and then comes back down on land. This produces what the book of Revelation repetitiously states over and over again. Earthquake, fire, brimstone, earthquake, fire, brimstone. So these things are not the figment of man's imagination. We know that they're true now because we've seismologically checked it out. This isn't like evolution. This isn't a theory. This is a fact. This is what it looks like. Now, we're going to be particularly interested in one of these cracks that runs right up the Red Sea and right up through Israel, because that's where some of the greatest topographical changes are going to occur in the history of the world. And that's where two great earthquakes, at the beginning and the end of the tribulation period, are going to wreak havoc in Israel. Now, these huge tectonic plate boundaries have islands that are anchored to them out in the oceans. They're nothing but mountains that stick up from the ocean seafloor. Some are volcanic, some are metamorphic, some are sedimentary, but they are nevertheless anchored in the ocean seafloor. The same is true on land, except on land, they're not surrounded by water. They are passengers attached to these huge plates When this plate moves in this direction, the mountain just rides along as a passenger. When it moves in that direction, the mountain moves in the same direction it's moving as a passenger. So they're like passengers permanently attached to these plates. There were some things in Revelation, I do not think, that man was meant to understand until the last days. But now I think we can understand them. In this terrifying tribulation period, the Lord indicates in Isaiah 26:21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." This is the time of tribulation, the last 1,260 days. At that time, he says, "The earth also shall disclose her blood." This is the blood of the earth. "The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." When the rapture occurs, all of those saved will have their bodies resurrected from the dead. They'll be gloriously changed and united with their souls. Here is the earth today. This is the blood of the earth that you're looking at. We call it magma underneath the earth. We call it lava when it breaks the surface. And during the tribulation period, when this cataclysmic shaking begins all over the earth, and we'll be looking at that in a few moments, you're going to have blood red lava coming out on the surface, the blood of the earth, like it hasn't come out since God made man. And that's precisely and exactly what this verse indicates. "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place," Isaiah 26:21, "to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Now, as I said previously, these tectonic plates that you see here as black lines run right up through the Red Sea, right on up through Israel. You see, they all interconnect. We have not been able to develop this into a science yet. In other words, we know that if you get a major earthquake here, it's going to have some effect somewhere else. It may be here, it may be here, it may be here. But whenever you have a huge one, we know that it does affect the other areas along the borders of these plates. And we know that when another earthquake occurs here, because of this one over here, it'll cause something else to happen up here. We've done enough testing to know that they're definitely interconnected, and one having a large earthquake does have an effect on the rest. We also know that all the mountains that are on land are just float along as passengers on this underground liquid lakes of rocks on the top of the tectonic plate. We know the same thing is true on the ocean seafloors. The mountains that come up above the surface are islands, and they're attached to the crust, and as the crust moves, they float along as passengers. So the islands and the mountains of the earth do move. This is the San Andreas Fault in California. You can see that the mountains are firmly attached to the tectonic plate, the North American tectonic plate. You can see the seashore of the oceanic Pacific plate here. These mountains are all floating in this direction, moving, not each one separately, but just as passengers as this moves south. And the coastline of California is moving very slowly toward the north, carrying the coastal section with it. And this is where you get your major earthquakes, when tension and pressure build up in one particular area and are suddenly released in another. Now you can see this is the ocean seafloor here, and these are islands. And you can see that they are nothing but mountains. And the seafloor here is exposed, but the water actually comes up on these islands, and they are mountains sticking up out of the sea. But you can see they're firmly attached to the crust of the earth, and they simply float as passengers. Whatever the direction the plate moves, they move. We've checked all this movement out with horizontal laser beams. We know absolutely, positively, without question, they do move. We know when they move, how they move, and what direction they move. We've also checked it out with horizontal satellite lasers. And they have also given us the same measurements, and we know that all these plates move. So it's not a theory, it's not an idea, it's not a premise, it's not a hypothesis, it's the truth. Now, we're going to start looking at the book of Revelation. And some of you have seen this before. I've tried to put it in a little different format, so it won't be as dull and boring watching the same thing over again. But there are some statements I want to make about the book of Revelation that I don't believe anyone could have understood until Daniel's prophecy that God told him to write came to pass. He said, "Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." At the time of the end, he indicated knowledge would be increased. Now, why didn't the preachers of the first century teach what I'm showing you? Why didn't they teach it in the second century? Why didn't they take it in the 10th century? Why didn't they teach it in the 18th century? Why didn't they teach it in the 19th century? Because I believe that when God wrote the book of Revelation, the first two words are a giveaway as to the intent and purpose of Revelation. The first two words are the revelation. It's one single Greek word, apocalypsis. It means to unveil and to uncover. It means that the book of Revelation is a gradual and slow unveiling through time of God's purposes and intent. I think God gave information to his children based on a need-to-know basis. God has always known when his son was going to return. He's always known from the beginning. So what would it have helped the people of the 3rd century to have understood this? Wouldn't help them at all. How about the 10th century? Wouldn't have helped them at all. How about the 19th century? Wouldn't have helped them at all. Because they weren't going to be here when it happened. I believe God let this knowledge explosion occur, and I'm sure there were other reasons, because we need this. We need to understand it. Now, again, I want to point something out. I may not be right about the way this is going to be fulfilled. I'm quite certain I am, but I know I could be wrong. But I can't be wrong about the fact it's going to happen, because the Bible says so. And I'm confident that while I may not have the year, day, and month right, and while I may not even be able to guess it within 5 years, I'm telling you that this stuff's coming pretty soon. You're going to have a tremendous advantage. You may not think so now, but you will. Here you are in a population center that, when I came here, had 3,684. Now they finally changed the population signs last year, and we have over 4,000. Of the 4,000 people that are in this community, I would dare say that more than 4,000 of them have no concept, no idea whatsoever of what's about to come on this earth. Now, they may sing praises to God and shout hallelujah all the time, but they have no idea what's about to break on this earth, none whatsoever. I'm thinking that perhaps during this period of time, we really can be a lighthouse, and we really can be a help to people. Because as you know, I think we're going through part of this. But let's just take a look at some of these things in Revelation. And I think the only reason we can understand this now is because of this knowledge explosion of which God prophesied through Daniel. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That is the very first earthquake in the book of Revelation. It occurs on the sixth seal, and it starts the tectonic chaos. I don't think I came along by accident. I think God used me, and I wrote that first book. It's not inspired or anything, but I think it was an initial warning for the first time to the world, to anybody who would read it, that tectonic chaos was about to be unleashed on this earth, and that God had already prepared the earth to unleash it, and that the most horrifying time that's ever come on this earth since God made man was about to begin. I think it's going to start, and I really believe you'll see it start before 2008. Could I be wrong about that, the timing? Yes. But I guarantee you it's going to start. This is the first earthquake in the book of Revelation, and it occurs on the opening of the sixth seal. That is followed by a seventh seal with another earthquake, then seven more terrifying trumpets, and then seven even more horrifying vials of wrath. So this marks the beginning of the last 1,260 days of the tribulation period. It occurs in the valley of the Jordan River. It signals the beginnings of a massive movement of the earth's tectonic plate structures. It is the time the mountains and islands begin to float from their geographical locational coordinates as passengers on the tectonic plates. This is when all hell starts to break loose on the earth. This is what we're not prepared for. We can look at all this, and even if it happens exactly this way, we're still going to be stunned, and we're still going to be shocked, and we're still going to be scared. But I believe that once it happens, within a short period of time, we'll make the adjustment, and knowing what's happening, we'll be able to endure through whatever we have to go through. Revelation 6:14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. I've covered that previously, very in very meticulous detail, on previous Wednesday nights. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The word every modifies both mountain and island. It means every single mountain and island were moved out of their places. The same God who wrote that through John by his Holy Spirit is the same God, the same Holy Spirit who made the earth. He is the same one who owns, operates, and controls it. He is the same one who moves these tectonic plates as it suits his will, on which he has placed the mountains and islands as passengers. That is the only way that the latitudinal and longitudinal coordinates of every single mountain and island on this earth can be changed on a fixed topography map. There is no other way. And only God can do this. So it begins on the opening of the sixth seal. Now we have, after that, the seventh seal, another great earthquake, then seven trumpets, earthquake, earthquake, then seven vials of wrath, earthquake, earthquake, earthquake. Now here's the last earthquake in Revelation. Revelation 16, 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Vial 7 ends the tectonic chaos that began back on this seal. This is the last vial. This is the end of it. There's an interesting byproduct out of all this. You know why we have earthquakes? Because of the tension and pressure that build up along the plate boundaries. Do you know how long that pressure has been building up? It's been building up ever since God created the tectonic plates. The tectonic plates were not part of the original creation. When Lucifer sinned, that's when all hell broke loose. And ever since then, these tectonic plates have built up pressure, 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 release pressure, build up pressure, release pressure, lift, build up pressure. If these tectonic plates did not exist, the earthquakes we would have would be virtually minor or barely noticeable. So why do we have earthquakes? Because of the built up tension and pressure along the tectonic plate boundaries. What's going to happen during the last 1,260 years? We're going to have earthquakes like nobody could ever possibly imagine. I'm standing here telling you this, and when it happens, I'm going to be scared out of my gourd. Hopefully it won't last very long, but I mean my fright, the earthquakes will. They'll get worse and worse and worse and worse. But what's that going to do by the time the last earthquake occurs? I believe that probably 95% of all the tension and pressure along the tectonic plate boundaries will have been released. And I believe during the millennial reign, any earthquake that we have will be a very small, slight one, won't last very long. I notice this light's just come on here. I don't know if that means the battery's going down or what, but it seems to be recording, so everything seems to be all right. It seemed to have time. The last earthquake in Revelation 16, 18 marks the end of the tribulation period. It also occurs in the Valley of the Jordan. It marks the ending of the worldwide tectonic plate structure adjustment. The islands and mountains have moved to new geographical coordinates, no longer to be found at their old set of locational coordinates. So, in Revelation 16:20, I want you to notice what's happened. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, let's examine that. This can't mean that every island sank, because they're mentioned as still existing in the millennial reign. This can't mean that all the mountains were level, because they're still mentioned as existing during the millennial reign. So we started off here back in Revelation 6:14, and every mountain and island starts to move from where they are located toward a new geographical and longitudinal locational set of coordinates. They move all the way through the seventh seal, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. And then we come down to the last earthquake and the final analysis of what happened with all the earthquakes and islands. Revelation 16:20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. All earthquake, fire, and brimstone reports occur in the time span between the opening of the sixth seal and the pouring out of the seventh vial of God's wrath. At the end of the tribulation period, every island will have moved horizontally to a new set of latitudinal and longitudinal coordinates. All the mountains will not be found where they were previously because they will have moved also to the new set of latitudinal and longitudinal coordinates. I don't believe that God meant for any generation other than the last generation to understand this, because I think it's based on a need-to-know basis. In Revelation 6:12a and 14b, and I beheld, and it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. See that word places? It's the word topos. It means a place. Used either of a particular place, place where one dwells, or in a geographical or topographical sense. Bullinger. It's a location. They're moved from their location to a new location. Now notice Revelation 16, 18, and 20. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The word fled that is used here is fugo. Fugo. What fugo means is this, the word fled. Says the islands fled. To betake oneself to flight, it means to go horizontally. It does not mean to sink. The word found is heurisko. It means to find as without seeking, also to find as by search. In other words, they won't be found where they were previously, and you'll have to look for them in a new location. That's from Bullinger's Critical Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. Here's the use of the same word for fled, fugo, in Revelation 12, 6 through 8. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the devil, and the devil fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The word fled, the woman fled, is used here, the same one that's used in Revelation 16 and 19. And the word found is the same one that's used in the same verse of Revelation 16, 19. And it means that the woman fled. She moved horizontally. It means that they weren't found where they were. It doesn't mean that they all sank. So I've showed you the reason that I believe all this is true. And we'll pretty well take up there next time where we left off. And it is now 7 o'clock. So for those of you who, y'all want to stay a while, or let me finish some more, or dismiss, what do you think? Well, then we'll just keep going. So see, our Vacation Bible School dismisses at 7:30. So I tell you what, you can come in for Sunday school 30 minutes late. How's that? No takers. Well, I'm going to go ahead. This crack is interesting. This is a tremendous crack that God put in the crust of the earth. He put it all the way from the North Pole. It goes down across Iceland. It's a great crack in the crust of the earth. It goes all the way down to the great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. It goes down the middle of the Atlantic Ridge, around the southern tip of the Africa, through the Indian Ocean, through the Gulf of Aden, up both sides of the Red Sea, and up through Israel. It's not there by accident. If you're wondering about all those different lines back in through here, and all these earthquakes that are reported back in through here, one of them is going to destroy Rome. And before I'm finished with this series, I'll show you where the fault line is, and I'll show you where the volcano is, an inactive volcano outside the city of Rome. It's an old caldera, an old crater that's sitting there, and I think you'll find that interesting. We're interested primarily in this section right here. But all along this line, along the entire length, everywhere along it, right up to this, see this little line in here? I didn't put this here, it was already there. Right up to here, the magma's coming up every day, constantly. But when you come up to here, it suddenly stops coming up. And Bob, you're going to probably have to change the tape on this, so you might be listening for it up there, I don't know. I'll probably just stop when I get to the end of the tape. Anyway, we're going to take a look at all of it, all the way down through here, and see what it's doing. Now first we're going to take a look at Iceland, because it goes right across Iceland. So you can see what the crack looks like, because it's exposed in Iceland. The crack runs right across Iceland on dry land. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. This is the crack. You can see that you had a little volcanic eruption here, and then it subsided. Then you had another little one here. Then you had several in through here. But you can see that you're having these liquid flows of rock come up, and it smokes a while. Then this one will go out. Then another one will start smoking down here. A little more of that liquid rock will come up. Then it'll stop. Then another one will start up here. Then it'll stop. One will start up here. It goes right on across here. You can see they've actually built a road across it. You can see it going up over the hills right through here. It goes all the way across Iceland. It's a crack in the crust of the earth. And the liquid rock comes up every day, forms new crust, and pushes the earth apart. It works like this also on the ocean seafloor. This is what it looks like all the way from Iceland, down the middle of the Atlantic Ridge, around the southern tip of Africa, through the Indian Ocean, up through the Gulf of Aden, and right up to the entrance into Israel at the Gulf of Aqaba, at the port of Elat, which is the southernmost port in Israel. Up comes the liquid rock every day, forms new crust. As it does, it hardens, and this part of the Earth's crust floats on the underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, and it's floating in this direction. This one's floating in this direction. And every day, new crust is formed, and London and New York get about an inch apart, further apart every year. During the tribulation period, you're going to have chains of volcanic eruptions along that like you've never seen before. We have volcanic eruptions that pop up there occasionally, but these are going to be horrendous. Those are the great burning mountains of fire in the sea on the second trumpet, and I, John, saw a great mountain cast into the sea, and it turns blood red, kills a lot of the aquatic life, and they're going to be chains of them, because when these tectonic plates start moving on that very first seal, that's when the activity starts. That's when the volcanoes start building on the ocean seafloor. By the time the seventh trumpet sounds, the seventh seal opens, you'll start seeing some of them exposed. By the time that the first trumpet sounds, and they followed hail and fire mingled with blood, that'll be all over the main, all over the dry land. Then all of a sudden you see the great burning mountain of fire. That's on the second trumpet. All this occurs in a sequence, but the beginning of it is when the tectonic plates first start to move and trigger off all this activity along the many borders like a chain reaction. And that's going to be on the opening of the sixth seal. Now, I quit keeping track of the volcanic eruptions. I tell you what, I get so busy. I have a hard time just keeping up with the tapes now. So I quit updating this stuff. Putting it on a chart, but I do keep up with it. And you can see the volcanic eruption. These are volcanoes of the world through 1994, and I've kept up with it ever since then. And this is from Science Volume 264, 13 May 1994. You can see from 1798 to 1848 with an average of 22 volcanic eruptions per year, per month. And then the next period from 1848 to 1898, there were 33 per month. Then from 1898 to 1948, when Israel became a nation, there were 43 per month. After Israel became a nation from 1948 to 1994, 46-year period, there were 57. From 1967 to 1994, it went over 5-plus per month. I think it is now over 6-plus per month. I think it went over 6-plus per month last year. But there has been a steady increase of volcanic activity. Now, the part we really want to take a look at is this part right here, because this is the most interesting part of the entire tectonic plate structure. It's the part that's going to act as the major trigger for the rest of the activity God intends to produce across the earth. You have a crack that comes in. It comes all the way around Africa, up through the Indian Ocean, comes in here at the Gulf of Aden. It goes all the way down to Africa. I've been over there twice with Joel Cobb and Ernie Hopper, and I surveyed this all the way down into Kenya. This is Nairobi down here. This is where I landed. We landed here at Ethiopia, and we were getting a little nervous because the pilot got out when we landed and kissed the ground. We were flying in some, no, I'm lying, but we were flying on an Ethiopian airline. Vicki tried everything she possibly could to get me on a good airline. It was impossible. It was either Egyptian airline or Ethiopian airline.